invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans 3. This morning, looking at verses 27 to 31. If you haven't brought your Bible, there are pew Bibles for you to use in the pew racks. Our passage from Romans 3 is found on page 941 in your pew Bibles. Since the end of August, we have been going through this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And when we came to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, we actually slowed down. We hit that passage on the first Sunday of Advent, and we have spent the last 4 weeks, and including Christmas Eve, looking at this passage, verses 21 through 26, which one writer has said this is perhaps the most important paragraph ever written. It certainly is a key passage, if not the key passage in Paul's letter to the Romans. And we have focused during this Christmas season on the work of Jesus Christ, in particular, His death. And now we come to the following passage, verses 27 to 31, that's going to lay out for us the implications of the justification, the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought by His perfect life and by His atoning death on the cross. So let's look at this passage together, Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the great truth of Christ coming into the world, that truth that should humble us and cause us simply to stand before You in awe and in wonder. And so apply the truth of salvation in Christ to our hearts, that we might walk humbly with You, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The old saying is true. The saying that goes like this: nobody likes a braggart. In fact, as one person has put it, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. And yet pride itself is a disease. Pride itself is a sickness of the soul. It reflects a false confidence. And history, we know, is filled with examples of a false confidence. You could yourselves think of some clear and blatant examples. Think of the Titanic, the unsinkable ship. Think of Muhammad Ali, or Cassius Clay, as he called himself, as his name was, when he defeated Sonny Liston and became the world heavyweight boxing champion and proclaimed, "I am the greatest." Indeed, there is reason to say that Muhammad Ali was perhaps still the greatest boxer the world has ever known, with power in his arms, with lightning quick hands, with wonderful feet that danced around the ring. He was a marvel to behold. He was perhaps the greatest boxer the world has known. And yet now we see him. He, because of the ravages of disease, he shuffles around. He talks with slurred speech. The greatest has been humbled to near nothingness. Many people think they are indispensable. I believe it was Charles de Gaulle who said, "Graveyards are filled with indispensable people." Pride is a great sickness. We can brag, we can boast all we want, but the truth is that we are weak and we are mortal, and one day death will take us all. Paul here in Romans chapter 3, verses 27 to 31, tells us not to boast. But here in this context, he tells us not to boast because salvation is all of God and none of us. God alone can save us. That's Paul's point. And he, in our passage this morning, begins to bring out some of the implications of our justification by faith. Paul, in the passage that we've studied over the last month, reminds us of basic central biblical truths. First of all, from verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He actually has spent two chapters from Romans 1:18 through 3:20 laying out the extent and the depth of human sin, even when we don't recognize it. Referring in chapter 2 to those religious people who think they are upright and yet they're still in need of God's grace and mercies. All have sinned, Paul says. All need God to save us. We cannot save ourselves. We can't meet God's perfect standard to work our way or to earn our way into God's presence. We need God to save us. And that's what Christ has done. Christ has come. He has lived a perfect life. He has redeemed us, as Paul says in verse 24. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've seen that in previous weeks. He has bought us. He has bought our freedom, the redemption in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. That big word, propitiation, what's that mean? It means that which turns aside the wrath of God. So not only has Christ redeemed us from our sin, but He has actually taken God's punishment and judgment and wrath on Himself, turning it away from those who trust in Him. And we also saw last Sunday that God has done all of this in a way that upholds His own righteousness and His own justice. God must punish sin. That's what God Himself says in His holy and righteous and just character. He must punish sin. And so Paul is wrestling with the question here, if we are all sinners, how can anyone stand before this holy God? And the answer is, He has done it in Jesus Christ. Because God has poured out His wrath on His own beloved Son. And so He offers salvation. He offers justification. What's that? It refers to our standing with God. Justification is God's declaration that human beings are right with Him. And He offers that justification, that salvation, as a free gift. And what do? Human beings simply receive it by faith. We saw this Thursday evening at the Christmas Eve service. Receiving the gift that God offers. And so this great biblical doctrine, at the center of all of biblical teaching, justification by faith, humbles us and exalts God. That's what the Bible, from beginning to end, is all about. God bringing people in right relationship with Him in a way that humbles humans and exalts Him. So boasting is excluded. And before we get into our passage this morning and I show you some aspects of this boasting, let me back up for a moment and just lay out for you very briefly one aspect of pride, one part of the definition of pride. In Scripture, pride is not someone who thinks they're right and others are wrong. If that's the case, then Jesus Christ would be the most prideful human being who ever lived. Pride is not saying, I'm right and you're wrong. In Scripture, pride is setting my way over God's way. The arrogant are those who set themselves over God, my way, against God's way. Those are the prideful. Those are the arrogant. In a biblical perspective, what's humility then? Humility means submitting to God's law, submitting to God's teaching. And in this text this morning in particular, it's being able to make any claim on contributing to our salvation. That's pride. That's boasting. So I want us to see in our time remaining this morning three things about justification by faith. The first is that justification by faith excludes boasting in self. Secondly, we're going to see that justification by faith excludes boasting over others. And third, we're going to see this morning that justification by faith excludes boasting over God. First of all, justification by faith excludes boasting in self. Look at what Paul says in our passage this morning in verses 27 to 28. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. What becomes of boasting? It is excluded. Now, in medieval times, pride was referred to as one of the seven deadly sins. And many people still refer to it in that way. In fact, pride was number one, the first deadly sin. And if you think about it, pride is a deadly sin and the most deadly sin. Consider the sins that we often think about that can destroy a person. We could think, for instance, of drug addiction or alcohol addiction. We could think of some kind of a sexual addiction or being caught up in immorality. We could think of someone who is caught up in violence or who performs violent acts or engages in a constant dishonesty. All of those are destructive. But those who do those things can more easily be convinced of their own sin than the self-righteous person who doesn't see God's requirement of holiness and his own sin, and recognize his need of God and God's salvation. Pride is the most deadly sin because the prideful person cannot turn to God. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful, somewhat lengthy passage on pride, and I usually don't like to read long quotes, and especially not quotes this long, but I'm going to do it this morning. So indulge me as I read much of what Lewis has written. I tried to come up with a way to really capture this myself, but I can't. You just can't beat C.S. Lewis. So let me read this passage for you, what Lewis writes. He writes this: "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians," he says, "ever imagine that they themselves are guilty. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking about is pride. He goes on, pride is essentially competitive. Competitive by its very nature. While the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. And then he goes on, the Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. That is pride. It causes division, it causes enmity, not simply in human relationships, but especially between human beings and God. So what does Paul say here in verse 27 of Romans chapter 3? Boasting is excluded. Why is it excluded? By a law of works? No, Paul says. Boasting is ruled out because we can't attain salvation by our own works. All of us have sinned. None meet God's perfect and holy standard. And when we attempt to earn our salvation by our works, we find ourselves at enmity with God. That's the biblical message. In contrast, what does Paul say? No, we don't. Find boasting is not excluded by a law of works salvation, but by the law of faith. For, he goes on, verse 28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. By faith. We looked at this on Thursday night, and those of you who are here, indulge me a little bit as I remind us of essentially what faith is. Faith essentially means to receive the gift of God. Faith, by its very nature, is self-renouncing. It looks away from self. It looks to God. Faith is the hand of a beggar reaching out to receive the gift of a king. God says, here is my salvation. Here is the way that you are in right relationship with me. It's in Christ. It's not in you. It's a free gift. I'm giving it to you. And faith simply reaches out to receive that gift, trusting in Christ for salvation. I'm not going to trust in self, but I trust in Christ and the work that He's done. Faith is not a cooperative exercise. It's not something that God contributes to and we contribute to. In fact, Scripture says that faith itself is a gift of God. But faith is simply trusting, believing, resting in what God has done. Faith looks away from self. Its focus is not on what I do, but on the object of faith. And I read this quote the other night. Let me read it again from the great Anglican theologian from several hundred years ago, Richard Hooker, who said this, God justifies the believer not because of the worthiness of his belief, but because of the worthiness of the one who is believed. And that is Jesus Christ. God justifies us because the worthiness of Christ, not even the worthiness of our faith. So may we turn away from self. May we turn in faith to Christ and say, it's all of Him. I'm resting in Christ and what He has done for my salvation. So first of all, justification by faith excludes our boasting, excludes boasting in self. But secondly, Paul points out in our passage this morning that justification by faith excludes boasting over others. Look at how he continues in verse 29. He goes on to say, "Or is God the God of Jews only?" Now let me stop there. Notice that. Paul has said in verse 28, we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. And here in this context, he's talking about the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. And then he goes on to say, or is God the God of Jews only? In other words, if justification were through the law, then justification would be only for Jews. That's his point here. We're not justified by works of the law. If we were, it would be only for Jews. Salvation would be only for Jews. And so Paul says here, or is God the God of the Jews only? And the answer is absolutely not. He goes on to say, God is also the God of the Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one. He must be the God both of Jews and of Gentiles, because there's only one God. There's not a different God, a Jewish God over here and a Gentile God over here. No, there's one God, which of course was a basic principle of Judaism. The Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Shema coming from that Hebrew word here, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God, Paul says. And it also means in turn that there is only one way of salvation. As he goes on, God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. By faith, through faith, those mean different things? I don't think so. It's just Paul varying his language, as he often does. It's all of faith. There is one way of salvation. There are many, especially in today's world, who like to say, well, all religions are basically the same. Well, actually, that comes somewhat out of an ignorance of different religions and a failure to study them closely. But I want to point out to you from our passage and from Scripture that there is a uniqueness to Christianity. Christianity says because of our sin, we cannot save ourselves. We need God to save us. And that Christmas is all about that God entering into human history. For Christianity, this is a real, actual, historical event. Not some nice religious thoughts. God must come to earth to save us from our sins. And so what do? We put our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And what Christ has done. I've used this language in this pulpit before, but let me say it again. All religions of the world, except for one, are do religions. Doing to get into favor with God. Christianity is unique because it is the one done religion. The work of salvation has been done in Jesus Christ. And so we don't work our way to heaven. We rest in what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's the glorious message of the Christian gospel. And that's why the fact that there is salvation only in Christ is the consistent teaching of the New Testament. Jesus, the Word, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And what does Jesus, God Himself, the unique God-man, say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, what's the implication of all this? The implication of all this is that all who trust in Christ alone are one. All who trust in Christ alone are one. All are on level ground before the foot of the cross, as one writer has put it. Jew and Gentile, both saved by God's grace through faith. Jew and Gentile was the great ethnic division in the ancient world, if I can put it that way. And by the way, that includes everybody. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. That's the whole world. But it was a great ethnic division. Jews boasted over Gentiles, those immoral Gentile pagans who worshiped their idols. Gentiles despised Jews. And by the way, that wasn't a first century problem, was it? That led to a Holocaust, didn't it? Jews and Gentiles at odds with one another. And by the way, when both Jews and Gentiles came to faith in Jesus Christ and entered the church, that was a very difficult issue for the early church to deal with. I got to worship with him, that unclean Gentile. I got to worship with her, that boastful Jew. But what does Paul say in Galatians? In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. All are one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not sure that we have made all that much progress in understanding the truth of this biblical teaching. As many have said, the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most divided hour of the week. We have not made progress in recognizing the implications that all who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation are one. I wonder how we're doing. So first, boasting excludes boasting in self. Secondly, boasting, justification by faith excludes boasting over others. And third, justification by faith excludes boasting over God. Now let me show you what I mean here. Look with me at verse 31 as we come to the end of this passage. Paul says that God justifies not by works of the law, not by our works, which we cannot fulfill. We cannot meet God's perfect standard. It's only in the work of Christ, by our faith, through our faith. But then notice he comes to the end of this passage and says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Do we overthrow the law? This is a logical question. If justification by faith does not come through works of the law, does not come through keeping the law, then do we overthrow the law? In fact, this is something that Paul himself had been accused of. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 8, earlier in this chapter, Paul says, why not do evil, that evil may come, as many people slanderously charge us with saying. Paul's been accused of saying, oh, we might as well do bad, do evil, that good might come. We are overthrowing the law. That was for many, the logical consequence of Paul's teaching of justification by faith. And Paul later is going to take this up in some detail in Romans chapter 6 to 8. But here he gives the brief answer, and the answer is no. We uphold the law. There are some who say, some believers who say, if I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter how I live. In other words, I can set up my own standards for my life, not submitting to God's. And that is pride. Boasting over God. Boasting over God's law. Boasting over God's way. Paul says, no, we uphold the law of God. And by the way, we're going to turn here to Ephesians chapter 2, but let me say, as kind of a side note, that when we preach the doctrine of justification by faith, if we're not preaching it with the force that some people are going to say, oh, you are saying that works don't matter and how we live don't matter, which is not what we're saying, but if we don't preach it with that force, I'm not sure we're preaching it with the same clarity that the Apostle Paul preached it. Our preaching of justification, our sharing of justification by faith alone itself has got to cause a reaction. You're denying good works. And that's obviously what Paul is not doing here. No, we uphold the law, he says. Now turn with me ahead, a few books in your Bible, to the book of Ephesians. Forward to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a wonderful, glorious passage, in some ways sums up, this chapter 2 sums up all of what Romans is about. In some ways we could say, if you want a summary of Romans, come here to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice in verses 1 to 3, Paul says that all are dead in trespass and sin. We are, verse 3, by nature children of wrath, deserving God's judgment and condemnation. And then we have verse 4. Paul comes to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us. Remember those words from Ephesians 2:21. Romans 3:21. But now. And here now Paul uses the but God, being rich in mercy, because of His love. And then he goes on. Skip with me down to verse 8. Paul says this, for by grace, the free gift of God, by grace, God's unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may, what? Boast. It's a gift of God. Not of your own doing, so that no one may boast. Boasting is excluded. Now, Paul is going to go on, actually, in verses 11 and following to show what that means for the church. It means Jew and Gentile together. Verse 14 of Ephesians 2, Paul says, for He Himself, Christ Himself, is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, the thing that kept these ethnic groups apart, Jew and Gentile. God has broken that dividing wall down so that all are one who trust in Christ. But now back up to verse 10. And notice what Paul says here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice what he says here. Our justification, our salvation, verse 9, is not the result of our works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. This is a vitally important spiritual truth, and I want you to get it. We are saved not by our works, but to good works. Not by good works, but to good works. God justifies us so that we could be in right relationship with Him, and then so that we could live for Him in the world. Embracing Christ, resting in Christ, and in Christ alone. Out of gratitude and commitment to Christ, we live for Him. John Stott, as we come back to Romans 3, sums up our passage in this way. He says, and this is with some modification, my own modification to what Stott said. Stott says, justification by faith alone humbles sinners and excludes boasting. It unites believers and excludes discrimination. And third, it upholds the law and excludes setting up our own standards. But all that comes down to one word, and that is pride. Boasting, discriminating, setting up our own standards. This boils down to pride. But what is the essence of biblical religion? The essence of the biblical religion is humility. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Or think of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." God says this, "I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is of contrite and humble spirit." The God who inhabits eternity, who lives in a high and holy place, dwells with the one who is humble. But think back with me to how Isaiah first learned this lesson of humility. It was in chapter 6 when he was called, when he was set apart to go and to preach the Word of God. And what happened there? He saw God. He saw the glory of God. And Isaiah, as he saw God in His beauty and His brilliance, as he saw His glory, what did he do? He saw his own sin, crying out, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And what did God do? God provided the remedy. God provided forgiveness. Everything about Christmas points to this biblical truth. Matthew chapter 1. The angel told Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Christ humbled himself so that we might humble ourselves, so that we could come to know the living God. One of the examples of the pride of our age is that we can talk about evil, but we can't talk about sin. Our president, when he received the Nobel Prize not too long ago, talked about evil in the world. We can talk about that. But people don't want to talk about sin. What's biblical humility? It means recognizing our sin, receiving the gift of salvation that God offers, and walking humbly with our God. May God give us grace to do that. Let's pray.